When you consider what makes you happy, what comes to mind? Is it wealth or job security? Or maybe it's your possessions or social status? The world tells us that we can find our happiness in what it has to offer, but the Bible says otherwise. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus introduces us to one of the richest and wisest men to have ever lived, namely King Solomon. With more wealth and power and knowledge than most of us can comprehend, it seems safe to assume that King Solomon would be perfectly happy, content, and free from regret. But he wasn't. Near the end of his life, Solomon came to one basic conclusion. Nothing the world could offer gave him genuine and lasting happiness. In other words, if we're putting all of our time and energy into trying to look younger, checking off that next item on our bucket list, or climbing the corporate ladder, and neglecting the God of creation, it's all vanity. So Solomon sat down to write a book that seeks to warn us from going down a bunch of dead-end streets, and that book is Ecclesiastes. The message of Ecclesiastes is simple, and that is, genuine and lasting happiness can only be found when we are living for God and keeping Him at the center of all we do. And one of the ways we can keep God as our focus is to pursue His character and His ways and His kingdom from our youth. It is never too early to begin cultivating an intimate relationship with the God who made us, who loves us, and who gave Himself for us so that we might spend eternity in heaven with Him. Let's open our Bibles to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and discover how living for God will bring us eternal happiness and true joy as we together delight in the Word.
Ecclesiastes in chapter 12 will be our focus of attention this morning. Forbes recently revealed its annual list of billionaires. The magazine highlights the more than 2,200 billionaires around the world who hold a combined net worth of $9.1 trillion. At the top of the list for the very first time is Amazon founder and CEO Jeff Bezos. He's the first centibillionaire on the list with $112 billion. What must it be like to be the richest man in the world? Jump for a moment with me, will you, into a time machine. Set the dial back 3,000 years and imagine that you are the wealthiest man on earth. You are famous around the world. You're famous for building a temple valued at $2 to $6 billion. Your carpenters and masons have spent 13 years building a mansion for yourself, fortresses and cities. You're also a successful businessman, and there's a copper refinery that bears your name. Not only are you the richest man on earth, but you're also the wisest. And so famous people from around the world travel thousands of miles to see if the gossip is really true and to find out if you have some advice for them. One of them, a famous queen, after giving you gold and precious stones, says, "All the news that I have ever heard of you is not true. It's only half true. You are much richer and much wiser than I ever imagined." Add to this the prestige of being the ruler of a famous city with 700 wives and 300 mistresses at your side. A world-famous author with over 3,000 published writings, including books on botany and zoology. And if that is not enough, you're also a songwriter with over 1,000 songs to your credit. You are an impressive man by every worldly standard. And now in the sunset of your life, you are being interviewed by the Barbara Walters of that day, and she asks, "What is the meaning of life?" What is the meaning of life? Would you say, my life has been incredible? I have accomplished more than I ever dreamed, more than any of my goals could ever have achieved. Would you say, what I have accomplished has been worth every ounce of sweat that has ever dripped off of my forehead? Or would you be dissatisfied? Would your heart be discontent? Would you be reflecting back with a measure of regret? And would you be wondering if you had missed the boat completely? Well, there was a man in the Old Testament who enjoyed unimaginable wealth. His name is Solomon. And he would have been at the top of the Forbes list of his day. Scripture testifies that he was the most accomplished man in the world. 2 Chronicles describes him this way. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold, besides that which the explorers and merchants brought. And all the kings of Arabia and the governors of the land brought gold and silver to Solomon. King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold. 600 shekels of beaten gold went into each shield. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 300 shekels of gold went into each shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. The king also made a great ivory throne and overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps and a footstool of gold, which were attached to the throne. And on each side of the seat were armrests and 2 lions standing beside the armrests, while 12 lions stood there, one on each end of the step on the 6 steps. Nothing like it was ever made in any kingdom on earth. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. Silver wasn't even considered as anything in the days of Solomon. For the king's ships went to Tarshish with the servants of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the ships of Tarshish used to come bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And that's just a summary, just a sketch of what this man accomplished. One would think that the richest and wisest man in the world would be perfectly happy, content, satisfied, and have no regrets. But he was not. Near the end of his life, Solomon came to one basic conclusion, that everything he owned and experienced was a waste. So he sat down to write one more book, and that book is Ecclesiastes. Its message is simple. It is this: life is a royal waste if you live it for yourself and not for God. That's the message of Ecclesiastes. Without God being at the center of your life, you're wasting your life. That's what Solomon wants us to remember. I was talking with Brother Larry before the service, and he said, you know, I was reading Ecclesiastes this week, and he said, you know, I think the best way to read Ecclesiastes is to imagine that you've come to Solomon's funeral, and on a table next to the casket is laid the book of Ecclesiastes, his last message, his last words to us. I think it's a good picture. Well, the last chapter of Solomon's last book is our sermon text this morning. And here we find 2 all-encompassing priorities concerning the meaning of life. and our duty before God. Number one, remember your Creator while you are young. You must remember your Creator while you are young. Jump with me into the text, but we'll start in 11:9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart. Put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Through Solomon, the Holy Spirit is basically saying to us, life is very short. Don't waste it on yourself. You will grow old faster than you think. Right? Everybody over 50, right? You were probably like I was when I was in high school, and I thought that my 30-year-old brother was ancient and almost dead. And now, 54 doesn't really seem that old. Growing old is an irreversible part of living in a sinful world. It's an irreversible consequence of sin entering the world. You remember when God created Adam and Eve, and he commanded them to obey him and cultivate the garden and so on. He warned them that he gave them every tree of the garden to eat, but he said there's only one tree that you can't eat from it. And in the day that you do, you shall surely die. And so that's when death began. That's when old age became an issue. Originally, man was created to live forever. But biblical history demonstrates how lifespan has shortened from the time of Genesis, when men lived over 900 years old, to the time of the Psalms, where now the average lifespan is 70. See, growing old is a reality that we cannot reverse. Last year, Money Magazine reported that consumers in the United States alone spent $8 billion on cosmetics. Now, some of these are surely beneficial, and some may even alter the appearance of aging, but mark it down. There's nothing that you can do to slow down the clock. We are getting older every day. And in verses 2 through 7, Solomon describes the aging process in poetic language. And so he begins in verse 1 saying, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. The days are going to fly by before you know it. You're going to be old. And this is what looking old or being old looks like. There's sadness and depression and loneliness that sets in, verse 2, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. The psalmist prayed, "Do not cast me off in the time of my old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails." The hands and the arms begin to shake. Verse 3, the keepers of the house tremble. The hands and arms that you use to keep house, to do your work, they'll start to shake. Your legs will weaken, the strong men are bent. And you'll lose your teeth. The grinders cease because they are few. You know that. I'm almost getting to the point where I have more fake teeth in my mouth than the originals. Eyes weaken. Those who look through the windows are dimmed. One commentator writes, first they need bifocals, then trifocals, then surgery for cataracts. Now they can only read extra large print with the use of a magnifying glass. Hearing will fade. The doors on the street are shut. The sound of the grinding is low. You'll experience more sleeplessness. You will rise up at the sound of a bird. Your voice will weaken. The daughters of song are brought low. Fears that perhaps were not an issue before become an issue. Fears increase. They are afraid also of what is high. You know, when I was a boy, I used to love climbing trees, and I could never get it into my head, though, that the farther I climbed, that meant the farther I had to come back down. And I loved climbing up and up and up and up and getting as high as I could possibly get. But oh, I didn't like coming down. I would just cling up there at the top of the tree for minutes until I could get the bravery up to begin to go down. I don't climb trees anymore. Hair turns white and gray. Verse 5, the almond tree blossoms. Proverbs talks about this. The glory of young men is their strength, and the honor of old men is their gray hair. Just think of all the honor that's in this room. Walking becomes jerky and unstable. The grasshopper drags itself along. Natural desires begin to wither. Desire fails because man is going to his eternal home. And you go to a lot more funerals. The mourners go about the streets. You begin reading the obituary pages in the newspaper because you almost always find a friend. Life becomes fragile, like a thread. Look at verse 6, before the silver cord is snapped. And the mind deteriorates. The golden bowl is broken. And organ functions begin to break down. The pitcher is shattered, the wheel broken. And then we die. Verse 7. And the dust returns to the earth as it was. And the spirit returns to God who gave it. If lived for God, there is a peaceful assurance at the end. The kind of assurance that Fanny Crosby, the blind songwriter, described in Saved by Grace. Someday the silver cord will break. Surely she drew this from Ecclesiastes 12. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I awake within the palace of the King. Someday my earthly house will fail. I cannot tell how soon it will be, but this I know, my all in all has now a place in heaven for me. Someday when fades the golden sun beneath the rosy-tinted west, my blessed Lord will say, well done, and I shall enter into rest. So for the believer in Jesus Christ, the aging process should feed our longing to leave this world and to be with our Savior. But verse 8 makes Solomon's message clear. Without God, that'll never happen. Without you knowing the Lord, you'll never get to that place that at the end of your life you'll have a peaceful assurance and contentment of knowing the love of God and resting in Him. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. That phrase is repeated more than any other in the book. And what Solomon the preacher is saying is I'm at the end of my life and I'm looking at my life and I'm seeing all of the ways that I left God out of my life and I realize it was all vanity. Everything I did, everything I accomplished without God being the center was a royal waste. For example, in chapter 1, he says, I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. Behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. And his conclusion was, even in wisdom there is grief and in knowledge there is pain. So in chapter 2 he says, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. I'll test you, life. I'm going to test you with pleasure and see if pleasure is the way to get meaning out of life. So enjoy yourself, I said to myself. And behold, it too was futility. He talks about the futility of laughter and the futility of wine and the futility of being consumed with building things. The futility of chasing possessions and wealth. And then he sought satisfaction and meaning in life through work. Chapters 2 through 6. And he comes to the end and says, you know what? The fruits of all my labors are left for someone else to enjoy. Oh, what a waste. And on it goes throughout the book. Making the same point. If you choose to live a self-centered life instead of a God-centered life, you will arrive at the end empty. So remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And those of you who are still youth, listen up. Here's a message from the wisest, richest man who lived on the earth 3,000 years ago. And he says to you, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember, you have been made by God beautifully in His image for a reason, for a purpose, to glorify His name. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your youth while you have the strength, while you have more strength than you'll ever have again to serve God. Pour everything you have into loving God and serving Him and living for Him. Don't live for yourself. That's the first priority. The first all-encompassing priority is remember your Creator in the days of your youth.
The book of Ecclesiastes acts like a signpost, giving us direction and warning us against going down dead-end streets. Streets that the world tells us will offer true happiness when, in reality, they leave us empty and living for ourselves. Since aging and death are an irreversible part of living in a sinful world, we cannot escape those realities. But we can choose how we will spend the time we are given. When we pursue a relationship with God through His Word and with the help of His promised Holy Spirit, we will live for His glory and with the hope of eternity with Him in front of us. Likewise, when we are in a right relationship with God by placing our faith and trust in His Son Jesus, we will have a deep, unshakable peace, both in this lifetime and as we face the certainty of our own death. In truth, there can be no peace or contentment outside of knowing the love and forgiveness of God. For the believer, aging simply means we are moving closer to our lasting and permanent home in heaven. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews tells us in chapter 13 and verse 14 that here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. If you'd like to listen to this message again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program where you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. Join us next time for part two of this message as we, together, delight in the Word.